here this afternoon to study together the mysterious prophecy of Elijah. This prophecy is found in the last two verses of the Old Testament, the very end of the Old Testament. People have been reading this passage now for about 2,300 years. And during those years, this passage has teased them a bit, has tantalized them, and they have wondered, what in the world does it mean? I hope this afternoon we're going to take some of the mystery out of it. I want to read it to you. Last two verses, Old Testament, chapter 4, Malachi, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah. Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. About 2,800 years ago, there lived in Palestine a mighty prophet of God. His name was Elijah. He was the messenger of God to Israel in a time of almost total religious apostasy. What kind of man was he? He was a man of such integrity that he stood alone against the crowd, as we're going to notice. He stood for what was right, what was truth. When he had finished his work, he was caught up bodily from the earth without ever having died, and was taken directly to heaven without ever having seen death. It is for that reason that you see him one more time in the New Testament. You see Elijah on the Mount of the Transfiguration with the Lord, because Elijah is alive. Never having died, he was able to come back and talk with the Lord on the Mount of the Transfiguration, and Elijah is alive as we're here today, and he is in heaven itself. Now, this story concerning Elijah is found quite completely in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, and in 2 Kings chapter 2. But after you leave 1 and 2 Kings, which is clear back here in the front of the Bible, all of the great middle section of the Bible contains not one word about this man. Not even a message, nothing, not even a smidgen, as we say, until you get to the last two verses of the Old Testament, and suddenly the name of Elijah appears again in Holy Writ. And it says that he will come again. He will come just before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. This prediction that he would come is 2,300 years old. So we're going to examine it, make an attempt at least to examine this passage together. Now, how might this prophecy be fulfilled? Well, let's put down some options as to what might be, and then go to the Bible to find out which one of our options is true. Number one, inasmuch as Elijah is alive, there is the possibility that Elijah himself personally might be sent from heaven in the last days. That possibility, we'll jot that down as number one. Let's put down number two, that somebody who looks like Elijah may be the reincarnation, if you're Hindu inclined, but we're not Hindus and we're not inclined, but there might be a reincarnation of this miracle-working prophet We can jot that one down. At least that's a possibility in the philosophical world. Then let's jot down number three. That the prophet himself personally is not coming back, but rather that the world situation may become such as to demand exactly the same message that Elijah gave 2,800 years ago must be repeated again in our time, that only the message of Elijah fills the needs of the world. Now there's one thing certain. This prophecy is going to be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled just before the second coming of Christ, the great and terrible day of the Lord, because certainly the first coming of Christ was far from being terrible. It was a little town of Bethlehem, a meek and lowly Jesus experience, not a great and terrible experience. This prophecy is going to be fulfilled before the second coming of Christ. We can be sure that it's going to happen, that Elijah will appear, because God promised it and he cannot fail. There have been some interesting things happen. I want to share with you. Some interesting things have happened in connection with this prophecy. A friend of mine was conducting a series of meetings down in the state of Tennessee. He had a large tent and sawdust on the floor. This was a number of years ago. And while my friend was ministering from the pulpit, a man came down the aisle, center aisle of the tent, with long flowing robes, with his hair reaching to his waist in the back, and his beard reaching to his waist in the front, a very impressive patriarchal looking figure. And as he came down the aisle, with a voice like a trumpet, he cried out that he was Elijah the prophet. Well, he was wrong, because the police came and took him away. But that was just one man. Just one man with a bizarre quirk in his mind. But you just cannot underestimate the gullibility of the human family. There was a man over in Chicago when I was but a lad. I remember reading about him. A man who said that he was Elijah the Third. And would you believe it, that he gathered a following of some 25,000 people. You wouldn't dream that a man could succeed with such a claim. But 25,000 people believed him. He went a little too far. He made the declaration that inasmuch as Elijah the First, and you will understand what I mean by 1, 2, 3 in a minute, that inasmuch as Elijah the First had been taken to heaven without ever having died, that he, like Elijah the First, he would never die. Well, he was proven wrong by his own claim, because he died. And then the people who followed him, I suppose they sheepishly hung their heads for having been so gullible. Well, this information that I've given you about these two men only highlights why it is essential that we have a correct understanding of this prophecy. Now, I would submit to you, there's only one way to do it, and that's by the Bible itself. We're going to go back to the Bible. We're going to study every scripture in the Bible that has to do with Elijah, and that won't take too long. As we study the scriptures having to do with Elijah, we will see that this prophecy has already had, a double application. That it was fulfilled 1,900 years ago in the ministry of John the Baptist. It was, of course, fulfilled in the life of the original Elijah. But it was fulfilled again in the life of John the Baptist, and that it will be fulfilled again just before the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, I've told you something that I haven't given you a proof for, and that is that this prophecy of Malachi 4 was fulfilled once in the life of John the Baptist, and so let's talk about that. I'm going to open my Bible here in Matthew, the 17th chapter, and give you a little background. By this time in Matthew 17, Jesus had, as you might well understand, a considerable following. Among those who were following him, there were those who believed that in Jesus, indeed, that Jesus was the Messiah. But with that belief in their minds, they still had a problem. And they came to him with their problem. And I read it. John, in Matthew 17 and 10. His disciples asked him, Jesus, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" In other words, they thought, look, if you are the Messiah, then where is the Elijah that's supposed to come before you get here? Where is your Elijah? Now you'll notice in the New Testament that the name of Elijah is spelled E-L-I-A-S. And there's a reason for that. And that is that the Greek alphabet in which the New Testament was written does not have a letter J, neither does it have a letter H. There are only 24 letters in the Greek alphabet. There's no J and there's no H, and so they write it out as Elias. They just do the best they can with what they've got. So they said, "Why do the scribes say that Elias must first come?" And they wanted Jesus to answer now. Jesus answered and said to them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things." Now I want you to put that in your mind. Restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done to him whatever they liked. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Elijah came, had already been there, and they didn't even know that he'd come. I'm going to put a little seed down in your mind that if Elijah came the first time in the person of John the Baptist and they didn't know him, is it possible that Elijah could appear again? And this world, conditioned as we are by television and the machinations of Hollywood, looking for something spectacular, that Elijah could come and the world wouldn't even know it. I submit to you, if it could happen once, it can happen that same way again. The people of the world won't even know it. All right. It is interesting to notice, as we've read this passage in John 17, that 1900 years ago, that the people of God were expecting Elijah. And John the Baptist was Elijah. Now let me underscore this one way. On the authority of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we can say that John the Baptist was the predicted Elijah who appeared before the first coming of the Lord. Now we can be certain about this. Now this brings us to a question. Was John the Baptist and Elijah, are they the same person? Are they the same person? Let's ask John. Who could we ask that would be more qualified to give us an answer as to who he is than John the Baptist himself? You've just gotten right to the source. And let me read what happened to him. I'm reading now, John, first chapter. There was a delegation of inquisitors sent out from Jerusalem to talk to John. Remember that John was baptizing at the River Jordan, and that was considerable ways from Jerusalem itself. So they sent some men out there to ask him. And here's what they ask. They ask him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." You can't misunderstand that one. "Are you Elijah?" "I am not." "Are you that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Now, what did it mean, that prophet? Well, Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like unto him. And they were referring to the prophet to whom Moses, about whom Moses had spoken. Are you the prophet that Moses talked about? And he said, no, I'm not. And then they said to him, who are you? That we may give an answer to those that sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, said the prophet Isaiah. Now, are you Elijah? No. Now, apparently there's a contradiction. That if you ask Jesus, Jesus, who is Elijah? In Matthew 17, Jesus will say, it's John the Baptist. You go out and ask John the Baptist, who are you? Are you Elijah? He'll say no. It apparently is a direct contradiction of the word of Jesus and John. How are you going to reconcile these? It's not difficult. When you turn to the Gospel of Luke. So let's turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter 1 and verse 17. In chapter 1 is the experience of an elderly priest who didn't have any children, and his wife Elizabeth was barren, and he was praying that they would have a child, and a child was born out of season to them, who was John the Baptist. While he was in the temple, Zacharias was in the temple, an angel of God came to him, spoke to him, and gave him the assurance he would have a son. And I want to read you now the quotation of the angel. The angel said to him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. You shall call his name John. And he shall go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And there is the whole quotation that we just read from the book of Malachi. So we can be sure that the Malachi prophecy was fulfilled in the experience of John the Baptist. Yet, was he the same man? John said, I'm not the same man. Who are you then? I'm a voice. John said, don't ask who I am. Who I am is not important. It's what I'm saying that's important. We must never confuse the message and the messenger. The message is important. The messenger is not important. So, John the Baptist was not the same person as Elijah, but he did come in the same spirit, and in the same message, and in the same power, because the message of Elijah was needed in the day of John the Baptist. Why was it needed in the day of John the Baptist? Because the same situation in Israel prevailed in John the Baptist's day as prevailed in the day of the old prophet himself. That the needs of Israel were identical. The same social scene, the same religious scene prevailed, as I'm going to be stressing this afternoon. Let me read you a little more description here in Luke about John the Baptist. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. I want you to bear that in mind. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He said, go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. The wisest thing we ever do is to stop our disobeying God. And he said, the work of Elijah, the work of John the Baptist, was to turn people away from their disobedience to the obedience of the Lord, and to get them to stop drinking strong drink, would be part of that message. And bring them and prepare a people. Now listen to that. To prepare a people ready for the Lord. That was the work of Elijah. That was the work of Elijah 2,800 years ago. That was the work of John the Baptist 2,000 years ago. Now, from this we gather that the fulfillment of this prophecy does not demand, underscore not demand, the return of the same man. The fulfillment of the prophecy demands the return of the same message under identical circumstances. Let me say it this way. The Lord has a wonderful way to those who have discernment to realize what He's doing. He has a wonderful way of giving just a little hint. And embodied in this hint, He conveys a volume of information. I'll give you an illustration. We ask the Lord Jesus, Lord, what will it be like in the world just before your second coming? And He says, well, as it was in the days of Noah. Oh, like Noah's day? Yes. What does that mean, like Noah's day? Very few people will believe. Most people will scoff. Very few people come into the ark. The world will be lost. There's so much to say around this. Oh, I see. Like Noah's day. Oh, I better go back and study Noah's day. That will fill me in on a lot of information. Exactly. With just a hint, you get a volume. What else, Lord? What will it be like in the day of your coming again? Well, it will be just like it was in the days of Lot, where sexual looseness and immorality pervade the whole of society. As we saw in yesterday morning's Los Angeles Times, where 30,000 children are being sexually exploited in this town. Like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, I see. I better go back and read about Sodom and Gomorrah. That's going to fill me in on a volume. What else, Lord? Well, it'll be just like it was in the days of Elijah. Oh, I see. If I go back and study the days of Elijah, I'll get a whole volume of information. Exactly. And that's what we're going to do for just a moment. Let's go back and look at the days of Elijah. See what is going on then. It'll fill us in a great deal. 1 Kings. And I'm going to read in 1 Kings 18th chapter. And read here perhaps beginning with verse 17. Let me tell you a background here. That it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And Elijah got the blame because it didn't rain. Because he had given the prediction, you know. The prophet said to the king Ahab, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. And Elijah got blamed for stopping the rain. He wasn't that. He was just a weather forecaster. You can't blame the forecaster for what happens. And so at the end of 3.5 years, Elijah and Ahab being the king of Israel, they had an encounter. They came face to face. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, are you the one that's disturbing Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou. Thou and thy father's house, inasmuch as you have forsaken the commandments of God and have followed Balaam. Now therefore, now get this scene in your mind. Now therefore send and gather to me in all Israel unto Mount Carmel all the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, making a total of 850 preachers that were gathering at Mount Carmel. So Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered all the prophets together to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people. Now here they are, 850 preachers of Baal and one single preacher of the Lord. And Elijah came to the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. When he asked them to make up their minds, they gave him the silent treatment. Then said Elijah to the people, I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men besides the prophets of the grove. Let them therefore give us two bullocks and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, lay it on some wood, and put it on stones, and put no fire under it. And you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be the God. And all the people answered and said, that's well spoken. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, many prophets of Baal. And call on the name of the Lord, call on your God, but don't put any fire under it. So they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of the Baal, on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there wasn't any voice. No one answered. And they leaped up on the altar which was made. There was a lot of physical exercise. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry louder. For he is a god. Either he's talking to somebody, or he's hunting, or he's on a journey, or maybe he sleeps, and he should be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. It was 3 p.m. They'd been praying from 6 a.m. till 3 p.m. with a lot of noisy prayers. The time of the evening sacrifice, there was no voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. All the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had broken down. What does Elijah always do? Elijah always repairs the Lord's altar. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they put the wood on the stones, and they put the bullock on top of the wood. And then Elijah said, bring some water. So they brought some barrels of water, and they poured the water over the top of the sacrifice, and over the top of the wood, and over the top of the stones, and they made a trench around the stones, and they filled it up with water. And he said, do it again, fill it up with water again. And they did it the second time. He said, do it again. And so they did it again. And the water ran around the altar. It filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. And said, now you listen to this little prayer. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God of Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that their hearts may be turned back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell. It consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they said, the Lord, he's the God. The Lord, he is the God. Now, what can we get out of this? For our time, that is. In the time of Elijah the first, in the time of Elijah the second, who was John the Baptist, the people of God were in a total state of apostasy. They had wandered away. In the days of Elijah the first, they were worshiping Baal. And who was Baal? Baal was the god of the sun. They were worshiping the host of heaven. Nothing reveals how pagan our society is than we have turned to the worship of the host of heaven in a practice called astrology. It's a measurement of our times. In that day, in the encounter between religion, which had apostatized away from God, Israel were the people of God, remember. The people of God had fallen away. The preachers who ministered to the people of God were false. They weren't telling them the truth. Elijah alone stood holding out the claims of God. Elijah asked for a decision. He said, how long are you going to stand on the fence? Make up your minds, he said. If Baal be God, then follow him. If the Lord be God, follow him. Now let me summarize this whole thing. You watch it carefully. I'm going to summarize the experience of Elijah the First. Just some common sense observations that any of you can follow. Elijah's day did not lack for religion. There was much religion, but it wasn't true. It was noisy. Israel had accepted a false faith. True faith was almost gone. The altar of the Lord was broken down. There wasn't any shortage of preachers, but there was a shortage of truth. The preachers of that day misled the people. And what was the center of the problem? The center of the problem, Elijah said, you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. And you followed Balaam. The problem in the day of Elijah the First, well, the issue was around the Ten Commandments. You've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. And you're worshiping Baal, the god of the sun. That couldn't happen again, could it? I'm afraid it has. That's what you've been hearing. You have been hearing that the world has forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed the sun god. That's what you've been listening to for the last 4 weeks. Let's take another little aspect of this. I just can't see it. How could this one man be right and all of those wonderful preachers be wrong? That can't be. Oh, but he was right. And the preachers were wrong. To whom was Elijah sent? He was sent to Israel. He was sent to the people who knew about the true God, but who had unknowingly, they had departed from him. They had forsaken his commandments and were following a false system of worship. Could it be possible that that message needs to be repeated again, that the same circumstances are prevailing? Now let's go down to the time of John the Baptist. He was Elijah number two. To whom was John sent? He was sent to Israel, the chosen people of God. Israel knew all about God. The situation was no different than it was in the days of Elijah the First. Oh, there was more piety, it is true, but the true faith was almost gone. With their mouth they drew near, as Jesus said, but their hearts are far from me. They cry, Lord, Lord, but they didn't do his will. Who were the opponents of John the Baptist? Well, they were the big preachers down at the temple. I can ask again. You mean to tell me that fellow out there with a haircut, with the garments made out of hair, that he's right and all of us men down here at the temple, that we could be wrong? How could that be? This fellow out here is arrogant, absolutely arrogant. He thinks he alone has got the truth of God. How could we be wrong? All of us are agreed on this thing. And what was the central problem in the day of John the Baptist? To turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. The problem, once again, the same as in Elijah the First. The problem was disobedience to the commandments of God. So while Israel was professing great piety, it was being disobedient. What was the work of John the Baptist? It was to prepare a people who would obey, turn them to the wisdom of the just. To prepare a people for the first advent of Christ. That was the work of Elijah too. Now there are some additional experiences, additional information from the experience of John the Baptist, and one of them is in his lifestyle. He was very simple in his dress, and he was simple in his diet. And he was temperate. Absolutely, he wouldn't touch alcohol. That was his style. You know, as I look back to the history of the United States, that we were told that if we would just legalize liquor, we could drink ourselves into prosperity. Liquor would never have returned to the United States if the people of the church had gone to the polls and voted against it. But the people of the church put it in because they were not listening to the voice of Elijah. Elijah's voice always says, don't touch this stuff. It's unfortunate today that cocktails are served at church parties. I have been in churches who had liquor licenses. Now, how are you going to identify Elijah? Who are you? They said to him. Who are you? Are you Elijah? No. Are you that prophet? No. Who are you then? I'm the voice. And once again, may I underscore, therefore, it isn't the personality that is in question. The personality is not the matter. The matter is what the man says. That's how you determine. So John the Baptist said, don't be so concerned about who I am. Listen to what I'm telling you. It's not the man who's important. It's his message. Now looking down here to our time, it is an amazing fact that the Elijah message may be given to the world, and like the days of John, people of the world won't even know what they're listening to. And I'm going to try to underscore this today so that you'll know what you're listening to. Could it happen again that Elijah's message could be given to the world and nobody, very few people, would recognize it for what it is? Well, it happened once. It could happen again. And you notice, too, that John the Baptist, his mission was to restore all things. Now, I'm ready to talk to you about the final message of Elijah, and that's what concerns us today. Let's read it again. In the book of Malachi, 4th chapter, verses 4 and 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of their children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. In this brief suggestion, as I've already intimated to you, God is answering a dozen questions. Lord, what will it be like? What will the religious situation be like in the world just before Jesus comes? And the Lord answers, just like Elijah's day. Lord, what is your last message to the world? And his answer, study the message of Elijah. It will be just like that. Only the message of Elijah will fill the need of the world before Jesus comes again. Take note, Elijah does not come again personally. It does not demand the same man, because John the Baptist was not the same man. But it does demand the same spirit, the same voice, same message. Elijah will not be recognized by a flowing robe or by a beard. He will be known by his spirit, by his power, and by the character of its message. I'm going to invite you to reason with me a bit, because God gave us a head, you know. He didn't put a head up here on top of the body just to keep the spinal cord from unraveling. He intended that we use it. In a time when God's people were in Palestine, it's 50 miles wide and 100 miles long, when all of God's people spoke a single language, one single man could do this job. But today, God's people are all over the world. The gospel of Christ embraces the world in more than 1,000 languages. It's going to take an army to give the message of Elijah. On the authority of the Bible, God's last appeal to the world before Jesus comes will be a carbon copy to the whole world of the appeal of Elijah and the appeal of John the Baptist. And tonight I'm inviting you to make a comparison. Most of you folk have been out to many, many of our meetings. They're our meetings, not mine. There is sufficient information now in your hands to make some intelligent comparisons. And I'm going to invite you to decide for yourself whether or not you have heard the message of Elijah. Now, don't make a mistake here. I am not Elijah. I make no pretext to being Elijah. I'm not Elijah. But the voice that I have is the voice of Elijah. The message that you've heard is the message of Elijah. Reason now. Situation. Every time that God sent Elijah, it was under circumstances in which the professed people of God were extremely religious, but they were unfaithful. Put that one down. When you have heard from this desk the teaching that Catholicism and Protestantism have departed from the truth of God, that is Elijah's message. Someone has said, well, you Adventists and you preacher, yes, you are nothing but a fault finder. No, I'm not a fault finder. Any more than Elijah was. It is the truth. Today, as in John's day, as in Elijah's day, it is the truth that an unbelievable apostasy is going on. That it's going to take the message of Elijah to open people's eyes. And our eyes can be open if we're willing. What is the central problem in the Elijah message? The central problem is, as Elijah appealed, you have forsaken the commandments of God and have followed Balaam. You say, oh, Mr. Hoffman, all you Adventists do is harp upon the Ten Commandments and obedience to the Ten Commandments. I know this. That's Elijah's message. This is not legalism. This is an appeal for heartfelt obedience, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. It is a heartfelt obedience, a joyful obedience. I'm delighted to serve my God because if I disobey, I hurt myself and those who love me. The work of Elijah is to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. If we did not appeal for obedience, then it would not be the right message. It would not be the Elijah message. Let's talk about Baal. Many people think that Baal is dead. He's not dead. He's just been baptized and joined the church. But this makes him even more dangerous, because he's harder to see. Baal was the sun god. Now, when we agitate the Sunday issue, many people think that this is no important, that it's not important. May I underscore one more time, this is not a question of days, it's a question of gods. Sunday is the day of the sun god. It's the day of Baal. The Sabbath is the day of the true God. Elijah's message always opens the eyes of the people of God. How far they've gone away. The first day of the week has always been the sun's day, and the last day is God's day. I've had people object to me and say, why don't you Adventists work for the pagans? We have our church, Brother Hoffman. We have a good preacher. He's so good looking. I've had ladies tell me that. We have our religion. Go and spend your money working for the heathen. Feed the hungry. I have news for you. We feed the hungry like no group on earth. And we preach to the heathen in 1,000 languages. Like no other group of people on the earth we do. We reach the heathen. But I want to tell you something. To whom? And this is a serious question. To whom was Elijah sent? He was not sent to the heathen. Was he now? Elijah was not sent to the heathen. To whom was John the Baptist sent? They were not sent to the heathen. They were sent to Israel. Those who profess to be the children of God and who have been misguided by the prophets of the grove and the prophets of Baal. And so Elijah came. And he told them that slowly, often unnoticed, they have let the altar of the Lord fall down. That's the Elijah message. When John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah and told the priests, the people and the priests at the temple, that the priests at the temple were leading them astray, the people were horrified at his words. Elijah's message is always hard to believe it's that bad. It is hard to believe. What work did Elijah do? He restored the altar of the Lord. John the Baptist came, and Jesus said, Elijah must indeed come and restore all things. What is an altar? An altar is where the worship is done. The altar today is not brick, it's not stone, it's not wood, it's not an animal upon a sacrificial altar. The altar of the Lord is where the worship is done. The worship of God is done upon His Sabbath. That was the purpose of the Sabbath from the very beginning of the world. The work of Elijah is to restore God's altar, to put it back according to God's plan. It's a beautiful thing when we allow God to restore His altar in our own lives. And if you let Him restore God's altar in your life, then you're listening to Elijah. Sometimes we get an accusatory finger pointed at us to say, you people are arrogant. You people are arrogant. You think that you stand out, that you have something that all the rest of us need. How arrogant can you get? We don't feel that way about it at all. Believe me, there's no arrogance in us. We believe that God has His people in Israel who have unknowingly gone astray. And when they see the truth, they're willing to follow it. Let's take another look at Elijah. How could that one man be right? 850 preachers be wrong. If this is arrogant, then Elijah is arrogant. Make the most of it. But Elijah said, I only, of the prophets of God, am left. Talking about lifestyle a little bit, which I've already hinted at, the lifestyle of the two Elijahs were different. Their dress, their food, and their drink were different. It's a strange thing, you know, to see a minister go into a liquor store. And there are not very many of them that are, oh, well, as long as you... The great denominations, as a matter of fact, are endorsing alcohol these days. Some of the churches have never renounced it. But the message of Elijah will always point the finger at alcohol and say, touch not, taste not, handle not, without equivocation. Why do you think you folk have come back here time and time and time again? It isn't to hear me. It's to hear my voice. The reason that you've come back is that the power and the truth of Elijah are here. This is the message of Elijah to the world at this time, to get our people ready, to turn them back from the worship of Baal, get them into harmony with the wisdom of God, to turn from their disobedience, to follow the commandments of the Lord. How many people are going to pay attention? Well, the implication of Malachi 4 and 6, that if they don't listen to the voice of Elijah, the Lord will come and smite the earth with a curse. Then I read in the Revelation that how that when the Lord comes, that out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations. And when I put those two ideas together, I come to the conclusion that for the most part, the people aren't going to pay any more attention in these last days to the message of Elijah than they did to John the Baptist, but rather that they will turn upon those who give that message. And like they turned upon John the Baptist, they will endeavor to cut off our heads eventually. In order to silence the voice of rebuke. Jesus gave a prophetic question when he said, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? The implication of that question is that it's going to take a lot of courage to stand alone with one man, with Elijah. So that the only message, if I may conclude, that the only message that will perfectly fit a people for the coming of the Lord will be the message of Elijah, a continually insistent voice that Jesus is coming again, that it's time to turn away from our disobedience, to put Baal worship behind us, to overthrow the altars of Baal in our lives, to reestablish the altar of God, to worship God according to God's plan and not according to our own wishes and desires, to turn our face away from the Son and to look upon the Son of God who made the Son. So Elijah made an appeal. If you honestly believe that Jehovah is God, then stand up for him. I would not be speaking the message of Elijah if I didn't ask you to stand up for what you know to be right. I'm an Adventist tonight, not out of prejudice and not out of ignorance, but out of my own decision, because the Lord called me to be an Adventist. I was never anything else but an Adventist. I never had my mind muddied by any of the phony that's in the world. The Lord called me to be an Adventist, and I'm an Adventist minister tonight out of the depth of my own conviction that there's only one message that fits the message of Elijah, and it's just rubber stamped. It's carbon copy all the way down. It's carbon copy. And therefore, as a messenger of God, I have the right, not only the right, I have the duty. Oh, the blessed privilege to invite you folk to the most thrilling thing in all of the world, and that is to be in harmony with God's message for this particular time in the history of the world. There's nothing quite as wonderful, nothing in which we find so much security, so which we find so much peace, as to know that we're walking in harmony with God's special message for this hour of the history of the world, the message of Elijah. And then, when the work is done, a glorious experience will come that, like Elijah of old, when he had finished his work, that God sent the holy angels down from heaven, and they took him into the kingdom of God without seeing death. When Elijah's work is done in this closing day of the history of the world, the Lord will come. And there will be a people in the world who are alive, who have been doing God's business, who have been obedient, who have turned to the wisdom of God, who have restored His altar in their lives, and they, like Elijah of old, will be, in the words of St. Paul, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And so, shall we ever be with the Lord. Alive forever, without ever having died. That last generation, proclaiming Elijah's message, will have the identical experience. It's possible that some of us here in this room will share in that experience. I'd love to. To such a dedication, I would invite you tonight. To walk in the restored truth of God's message sent by the word of His prophets. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the working of Your Spirit. As He's been here today, like He attended the work of Elijah of old, that there's a strange working in our hearts that's beyond human. We're grateful for it, that You haven't abandoned us. You're calling us to Yourself. Bless everybody that stood to their feet. You know what they're saying, Lord. You know their problems. You know what is their particular stumbling block. I pray that You give them help. Some raise their hands for prayer, that You'd be patient with them and help them and lead them. And He will help you. Lord, help them, I pray, in every way, no matter what the problem. Thank You, Lord, for being here today. And in Your kingdom, when Your Son shall come, grant we may be amongst those that are prepared. And we'll be grateful, Lord, with the smallest little place in the humblest little abode of Your kingdom eternally. Thank You for listening to us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2006. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.